Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, Lord. There are so many people that want to take our religion and make it misery, Lord. They want to pile on all sorts of guilt trips and works-related religion, Lord, and all that does is rob us of our joy and our peace, Lord. And I just ask today, Lord, that you just begin to show us in this book. You're going to show us throughout the book, but show us about the freedom, the true freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, how when we trample on that freedom, that we're trampling on the blood of Christ. Lord, that we're nullifying the work of the cross. Lord, just show us about just the perfection and grace that we have in our Lord and Savior based upon what he's done for us on the cross. Lord, we can only learn these great lessons by the power of your Holy Spirit. So I ask you to teach us these things today. Lord, I ask it in his precious name. Amen. Most scientists will believe and teach that out in outer space there's this thing called the black hole. It's a space-time region, and it forms when a star collapses, and it absorbs all matter. Its gravitational pull is so strong that it absorbs any matter that comes near it. And it's so strong that it even absorbs the light. And so that's why it's called a black hole. Now, I read an article yesterday where Stephen Hawking, he says that he doesn't believe that black holes exist. He's probably the most noted physicist in the world, and he doesn't believe in the black holes, but most scientists do. Well, whether or not there are black holes in outer space, let me tell you what about a black hole that I'm certain exists, and that's a spiritual black hole. It's called the spiritual black hole of this present evil age in which we live. And the gravitational pull into that hole is so strong that it can suck any of us into its vortex and absorb what little light we have, and soon we're going to be living in total darkness. And once we begin to spiral towards the center of that black hole, there's only one force that can pull us out, only one force, and that's the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we try to turn to anything else other than the true gospel of Jesus Christ, then sooner or later we're going to end up in the vortex of that present evil age, and we're going to be sucked into that black hole and into that darkness forever. Well, last week we began our study in the book of Galatians, and we looked at three verses. And I want to go back and read those verses. And then when we get into verse 4, we'll talk about this spiritual black hole that we see in verse number 4. But pick up with me in verse number 1. Let's read again. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ. Where did Paul get his calling? Did he just decide one day, hey, I'm going to be an apostle? Did he decide, did his church say, well, we're going to call Paul an apostle? Where did he get his calling to be an apostle? He got it from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not through men. Wednesday night, we were blessed to have the missionaries from Spain here, and really, I was touching. Let me, you know, kind of should have mentioned this in the announcements, but y'all put Mark and Martina Wanker on your prayer list. They are in a mission field in Spain, where the region that they're in has several million people in it, and they are the only evangelical voice in that entire region. It's about a fourth of the region of Spain. I think it's 1.5 million people, he said, and they are the only ones proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you talk about living in a dark black hole. They're living in it. So I ask that you pray for them. But one of the people here asked, we had a time where they took questions. We gave him questions and he gave us answers. And somebody asked him, what made you decide? I mean, when did you decide to become a missionary? What made you decide to go to Spain? He said, I didn't decide it. He said, God called me to go to Spain. See, anything we do for Jesus Christ should come from a direct calling from him. I mean, we don't just decide we're going to do something in ministry. We're called by God to do whatever God wants us to do in ministry. So that was the case with Paul. Paul was an apostle, not through men, nor not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. And then, man, it was that glorious word, grace. Grace to you. Don't you love that word? I mean, that's the word charis in the Bible. It actually means to rejoice. It means, we say grace is unmerited favor, which is true. You can interpret it as that. But we rejoice in the unmerited favor of God. I mean, the Bible is permeated. In the Hebrew, it's the word hesed. But it means the same thing. It means grace. It means unmerited favor. Grace to you. The Bible is all about grace. It's no accident that the very last verse in the Bible, turn there, the book of Revelation, and look at the very last verse in the Bible, and how does the Bible end? How does it end? That'd be the last page. Maybe not the last page, because you might have a concordance or something back there, but the last page of Revelation, it says, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." It doesn't say, may you go to church regularly and pray a lot, and may you do this and may you do that, and may you feel guilty about this and feel guilty about that. What does it say? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And if you have grace, you realize the grace of Jesus Christ, then you're going to have the peace of God, and you're going to have peace with God. So Paul says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, then we get this power-packed verse number 4. I mean, it's a power-packed verse. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father. Now, Paul could say a lot in one sentence. And man, he says a lot right here. Let me read it one more time. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, from this black hole of this present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father. Now, there's four things I want you to see in that verse. And you really have the gospel right there. There's four things you need to see. First of all, who gave himself? Who gave himself? Jesus Christ gave himself. Who is Jesus Christ? We looked at that last week. He's Jehovah God. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Who died for you on the cross? Jehovah God. The Godhead died for you on the cross. And he paid for how many of my sins? All my sins, my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins. Now, let me ask you a question. What religious works or what good deeds can I add to the work of Jesus Christ dying for me on a cross? What can I add to that? Absolutely nothing. Do you understand the blasphemy of trying to add to the work of Jesus Christ? Or not trusting in his finished work? Do you understand the blasphemy of that? Because what you're saying is, Jesus didn't do quite enough for me. I've got to add to what he's done. In other words, for me to truly be saved, for me truly to experience the joy and peace of Jesus Christ, then I've got to add my religious works to that. So, hey, who gave himself? God Almighty gave himself. Now, what did he give himself for? Look at the second part of this verse. He gave himself for what? What did he give himself for? For our sins. How many of our sins? All our sins. Now, did he give himself so we could call ourselves Christians? Is that what it says there? No. Did he give himself so we could go to heaven? No. Did he give himself so we could accept him as Lord? No. Now, all of those things are byproducts of salvation, don't get me wrong. But the main reason he gave himself was for what? For our sins. John put it like this over in 1 John 3:5. He said, Jesus was manifest. He was manifested in this world for one purpose, to take away our sins. So for us to be saved, that for us to receive the grace of Jesus Christ, the first thing we have to do is recognize that we're sinners. We have to recognize not only are we sinners, that we're depraved sinners in the eyes of God. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now in 1 John 1:10, it even gets more serious. He says, if we say we have no sin, we call him a liar. Now you don't want to be calling God a liar. That's not a smart thing to do. Now I love to listen to testimonies of celebrities and sports figures. I mean, I love that. I mean, it's great to me when I hear a guy like Tim Tebow espousing the gospel. I mean, I love that. But you saw what happened to him for doing it. But there's other sports figures and there's other celebrities that give their testimony, and I'm often bothered by the testimony that they give. And I'll tell you why. Because they lack anything about the cross. They lack telling about the blood. They don't say anything about how they dealt with their sins. I remember a couple of years back on the 700 Club, that's where you can really see the testimonies. On the 700 Club, they had, of the celebrities, and they had Miley Cyrus. They had her testimony on there. And she talked about, she was there with her dad, Billy Ray Cyrus, and she talked about how, because her dad was a Christian, she had become a Christian, and just how much God was blessing her career. Well, there was nothing in that testimony about her being a depraved sinner. There was nothing in that testimony about her having a need to deal with her sin. And obviously, if you've seen what's gone on the last year, she hasn't dealt with her sin. And I'm not her judge, and I'm not saying she's not saved. But anytime you hear a testimony, I don't care who the football player is, I don't care who the celebrity is, if they don't talk about the fact that they needed a Savior, and that they needed the blood of Jesus Christ to cover them, they need his death on a cross to pay for their sins, then there's something missing in their testimony. Now, that's why I like the testimony. I challenge you to go on YouTube and listen to the testimony of Phil Robinson from Duck Dynasty. You know, he got ripped because of what he said about the homosexual marriage. He got ripped about that. But if you took his testimony in context, let me tell you what he said. He did say that homosexuality is a sin. But he turned right around. He says, adultery is a sin. He said, lying is a sin. And he said, I'm a sinner. That's what he said. He said, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We all need the cross. We all need the blood of Jesus Christ to cover us. And he said, if you want to be happy, 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 then you've got to deal with your sins. Now, how can we find happiness by dealing with our sins? Because look at the next part of this verse. Look at the last part of verse number 4. The third part of verse number 4, I'm sorry, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. What did Jesus give himself for? For our sins, so that he might deliver us from this present evil age, from this age in which we live, from the vortex of the black hole of this utter spiritual darkness that we live in. He takes us out of that and brings us into his glorious light. Now, he doesn't just save, you know, I mean, he saves us from hell. There's no doubt about that. The blood of Jesus Christ saves us from hell, and we do get a ticket to heaven. But not only does he do that, he delivers us from this present evil age in which we live. Now, what kind of present evil age do we live in? We live in an age which has an evil humanistic worldview. And where does that come from? It comes from the devil. Listen to what John says in 1 John 5:19. He says, the whole world lies under the sway of the devil, of the wicked one, the whole world. But Jesus delivers us from the sway of the wicked one. Look at Colossians. I mean, you don't have to turn there. Colossians 1:13. It says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness, from this black hole that we're in, this present evil age, and conveyed us into the kingdom of his son, into the kingdom of light. And so, I mean, what a deal. I mean, here we are, we're being sucked down the black hole of this present evil age, and Christ comes along and he delivers us from our sins and from this present evil age. And so now we have the strength to resist the devil. And now we have our worldview changes. Our worldview changes from an earthly worldview, from a humanistic worldview, from an evil worldview, from a worldview that's a world that's rebelling against God, an apostate world, and we are given a worldview that is heavenly, a worldview that comes from God. And so he saves us from this present evil age. Now the news gets even better. Look at the last part of this verse. According to our will? No. According to our works? No. According to our efforts? No, according to the will of our God and our Father. That's how we're saved from this present evil age. According to the will of our God and our Father. See, that, you know, let me tell you what that means. That means when God saves us from this present evil age, that it's a done deal. Man, you don't have to worry about it anymore. I mean, there's nothing or no one that can stop God's predetermined purposes. Nothing or no one. I mean, even the cross, Jesus' death on the cross, that was the predetermined will of God. Listen to what Peter says in Acts at Pentecost. He says, He was delivered up to be crucified by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Jesus Christ was delivered up to be crucified by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Now, he also says in 1 Peter, Peter says that plan of God, that will of God was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So God knew before the foundation, I mean, Jesus wasn't a victim of circumstances. God knew before the foundation of the world that he would be delivered up to the cross for our sins so that he could deliver us from this present evil age. That is the will of God. And even your deliverance was preordained before the foundation of the world. Did you get that? Amen. Your deliverance was preordained before the foundation of the world. If you're here today and you're saved, God knew before the foundation of the world that you would be saved. If you're here today and you're going to hell, you raise your hand. Anybody? No, don't do that. If you're here today and you're not going to be saved, then God knew before the foundation of the world that you're not going to be saved. That's predestination, and that's election, and the Bible teaches that. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter, just a few books over towards Revelation. Galatians, Ephesians. Actually, not a few, just one. Galatians, Ephesians. And look down at verse number... Chapter 1, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 1, all you got to do is go to verse number 4. You see this right here? He said, verse number 4, he said, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You want some good news? He chose you in him before the foundation of the world. That was his predetermined purpose and will. Now, see, this is where I have trouble with people who say you can lose your salvation, because what you're saying is you can override the predetermined purpose and will of God. Listen, what? If God chose you before the foundation of the world, there ain't nothing you can do about it. Right. You're saved. There's nothing anybody else can do about it. You're saved. Thank you, Lord. I mean, ain't that good news? Because if you're like me, you're always wondering if you're saved. No. it's pretty bad sometimes. But he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I can relax. I can rest in that. Amen. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Look down at verse number 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of the Father, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That means if he wills that I'm going to be saved, guess what? I'm going to be saved. Do I have a choice in the matter? Where does choice play? Listen, choice, God is always working his will through the choice of men. I mean, as God wills, I believe God, hopefully God wills. He either wills for us to be in a parking lot or he wills for us to have a building. I'm hoping it's the building. But he's working his will through the choices of men. That's why this thing has been going on since September. Y'all don't know what all has been going on, but since September. Because there's all sorts of people's will that are involved, and he works through that. He works through our will. You don't think so? Read verse number 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel. You hear the good news of salvation, and then you have, having believed. How do I believe? Is that a choice that I make? Certainly that's a choice that I make. You hear the gospel, and then you believe, and then you're saved. Now, God knew in his foreknowledge, you go to Romans chapter 8, and I'm not going to turn there now, but you can read it. In his foreknowledge, he knows those who will choose. And so that's why he chose you before the foundation of the world. Many are called, but few are chosen. Who are chosen? Those who believe. You got to make a choice. He's not going to zap you and make you believe. You have to make the choice. You refuse to believe, then guess what? You just weren't chosen. It's as simple as that. Now, here's the good news that goes on. Who were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The will of God is this. When you believe in Jesus Christ, when you truly put your faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else for your salvation, guess what? He seals you with the Holy Spirit until you mess up, right? It's not what my Bible says. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. If I have the Holy Spirit in me and I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, I'm guaranteed no matter what I do that I'm going to be in heaven forever. And I'm not only am I going to be in heaven forever, God's going to deliver me from this present evil age in which I live. You know what John says in 1 John also? He says, if you're born again, the wicked one cannot touch you. Did you hear that?
Yes.
If you've been sealed with the Spirit, the wicked one cannot touch you. Now, he can bark and he can scare you and you can go, oh, me, woe is me. But he cannot touch you. Anything that touches you comes through the perfect will and purpose of God Almighty, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise, to our praise because of all the good deeds we do. No, to the praise of his glory. Hey, we have a choice. Yeah, we have a choice. But it's all the work of God. Salvation is all the work of God. We just choose to believe in the good news. And then we're saved and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And hey, we're set for eternity. Now, what should my response to that be? Go back to Galatians chapter 1 and look at verse number 5, I believe it is. Galatians 1, verse number 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. What's my response to such wonderful news? Man, I praise God, not just today, but forever and ever. How do I give him glory? How do I praise him? How do I thank him? By serving him. I praise him by putting away my sin. I give him glory when I put away my sin. And what Paul has given us right here, that's the gospel. God has delivered us forever from this black hole of this present evil age. Let me ask you something. Who would want another gospel? Who would want to add to that gospel? Man, there are a lot of people that do. And Paul ran into those people, and that's why he gets really livid here in beginning in verse number 6, and look what he says. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace, that word grace of Christ, to a different gospel. I marvel. Now, he's pretty mad here, and I can tell. Let me tell you how I can tell, because y'all have been here long enough, most of you. We've gone through several letters in the Bible, and we know this is not Paul's normal approach, is it? Go with me over to, remember Philippians? I mean, Chap went through a study in Philippians. You remember over in Philippians? And I'll use Philippians because it's a short version of what Paul does in a long way in most books. But he starts out, if you go over to Philippians chapter 1, he starts out, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, just a book, two books over. He starts out with a greeting or salutation. He does that in every one of his letters. That looks just like Galatians. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace. We just saw that from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. But then the next thing he does, he gives the church a commendation. In every church, every letter, even the Corinthians to some degree, he gives them a commendation. He says, verse number three, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship. I commend you for your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now. And he goes on with that commendation. And then what's the next thing that he does for every church? You remember what he does? He prays for them, doesn't he? He offers a prayer. Look down at verse number nine. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And so he makes this prayer. But in Galatians, he skips the commendation. He's not going to give them a commendation at all. He's not even going to pray for them. He's going to go straight to a rebuke. And listen back to Galatians, what he says. He says, I am absolutely amazed that you are turning away so soon. I mean, I just left. I mean, I've just been there a year or two before. I've been there three times. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ Jesus to a different gospel. And you can tell Paul's mad here. And you can see why. I mean, here's what had happened more than likely. Judaizers, they're everywhere. Let me warn you about them. I've never been in a church you don't have Judaizers. I'm not going to name any name. Hopefully, you know, we don't have any here. They don't last long here if they come here anyway. But they get mad at me because I'm to them a libertarian. And I'll explain that here in just a minute. But I'm not a libertarian. Judaizers come in and they say, look, you want to be super spiritual like us? Man, then you've got to keep the law. I mean, especially the law of circumcision. How much fun would it be to get circumcised, guy, back in those days? How many of you would stay in this church if I said we were all going to get circumcised? In other words, you need to suffer some pain. To be a really super spiritual Christian, you need to suffer some pain and show that you're really committed to the Lord. You don't hear that in circumcision today, but you hear it in all sorts of other ways, don't you? In other words, the gospel needs to be painful. I mean, I heard a preacher, a well-known preacher, a while back, I heard him say how he prays for his church that they'll suffer more, that the members will suffer more, so that they'll become stronger in Christ. You don't want me praying that for you.
No, that's all right.
Man, I pray, Lord, lead me not into trials, into temptations. That's what I pray. Lead my congregation. Take them out of these trials. Now, look, I understand God uses trials to make us stronger, but you don't have to pray for trials. In this world, you will have many tribulations. We pray together through these trials. I pray that God grows me in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that's where I get my strength. I mean, you can have the trials. You know, give them, you know, I'm like Joseph. Well, we talked about Joseph. If I was Joseph, I would have said, Lord, why don't you be with them for a while? Why don't you be with my brothers and be with, you know, Lord, you can keep your trials. Now, he's going to bring trials my way. And he's going to bring trials your way. That's part of his predetermined purpose and will. I understand that. But Christianity shouldn't be miserable. If you're miserable in your Christianity, there is something wrong with you. There's something wrong. There's a good chance you've fallen into legalism. I marvel at the number of people that fall into legalism. Why in the world would you want to add to the good news of Jesus Christ? It's good news. Did you get that? That's what the gospel means. If you've made it bad news, woe to you. The gospel is good news. You know, there's people that think, man, if you don't keep the law and you don't live up to the standard, then you're in trouble. You got to be like me. And you've got to live up to the God's standard. You've got to keep the law. Let me tell you what the standard is. You want to hear the standard? Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How many of you are perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect? None of you. How many of you are going to be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect? How many of you, I'm going to take it back. How many of you are positionally perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect? All of us. that are born again, because we've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How much more righteous can you get than the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And if you try to add to that, you understand what you're doing? You're nullifying the work of the cross. Why do I live righteously before God? Because the Spirit of God gives me the power to do that. But I'm going to tell you what, it's still a struggle for all of us, because we're still all are doing things we don't want to do. Listen to me. If you're a born-again believer, I'm going to say this, and some of you are going to cringe when I say it. You can do anything you want to do. Anything you want to do. But I like what Spurgeon says. When I get saved, what I want to do have changed. I don't want to do the things I used to do. And if I go down into the gutter, let's say I go back and start doing cocaine again, well, if I still want to do that, there's something wrong. Could I fall back into doing drugs? Certainly I could fall. Right circumstance. If I don't watch myself, I could fall back into a situation where I did drugs again. But I would be absolutely miserable. I don't want to do that anymore. Man, I can watch movies and TV sometimes. Am I free to do that? Yeah. But if I can sit there and listen to them curse the name of Jesus Christ and say, wow, that's great, that's funny, there's something bad wrong with me. If that doesn't bother me, there's something bad wrong with me. So there's not another gospel. That's what Paul says in the next verse. He says, which is not another gospel. You add works to the grace of Jesus Christ, you've made the gospel bad news. It's not good news. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, who actually make you seasick, literally is the word there, and want to disorient you, goodness, I don't think I can say it, mess your mind up, pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what a legalist does. And that's why, beware of legalists. And listen to what Paul says, what he thinks about legalists. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. He says it again in verse 9. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel, what's the gospel? The gospel is that you've been perfected forever in Jesus Christ. Your righteousness is in Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ covers you and you've been set free. You've been set free. Don't trample on the liberty that God's given you. As I have said and said before, so now I say again, anyone who preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. You know, one way that you can spot a legalist, I can tell you right away, you can spot them. I can spot them, listen to them on television, listen to them on the radio. You can spot their pride because they always saying things like, God told me this, or God gave me this special insight into the word. Beware whenever you hear that. And I'm about to share to you my special insight. Listen, 1 John tells me I don't need any other teachers. Little children, you all have an anointing. We all have been given special insight. All we got to do is use it. And there's no person, when they start telling you I've gotten a special insight or an angel of God gave me a special revelation, man, you better look out. Because that's exactly what happened to Joseph Smith, if you remember. The angel Moroni or Macaroni, whatever his name is, more like Macaroni, told him that he'd put on the bologna. Yeah, put on macaroni and bologna. Good lunch. Put on these special glasses that he would see another gospel. You know what Paul says about that? Let him be accursed. Anybody that adds works to the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And I'll tell you another way you can spot legalists. And that's what Paul gets into verse 10, and he'll get into it again later on in the book of Galatians. They're popular. Let me tell you what, they're preaching sometimes is really popular. People like being beat up. They like being given a set of rules. They like being told if you're not a homosexual, if you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't fool around, then you're good. And they forget all the other depraved things that are in our mind. How we are depraved by nature. They forget all of that. Somehow that you can keep their standard. What's the standard? Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You cannot keep that standard. And men like to have the standard lowered, the bar lowered, and put down other people so that they can puff themselves up and say, I keep the standard, but you don't keep the standard. Friends, none of us keep the standard. We all need the blood of Jesus Christ. We all need the atoning work of the cross. Every single one of us. And Paul says in verse number 10, and we'll finish right here. He says, For do I now persuade men or God? I mean, who do I want to please? Do I seek to please men or do I seek to please God? For Paul says, for if I please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul had been a man pleaser. Remember over in the book of Philippians? I mean, we know all about Paul and how he persecuted the church in order to please men. He said, in the book of Philippians, he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, righteous, you know, perfect. I mean, I lived that bar, that lower standard of the bar that they had put up. But I was a man pleaser. And so now he says, for now do I persuade men? Not any longer. I want to persuade God of his righteousness in me. Or do I seek to please men? No, I seek to please God. For if I please men, then I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You want to be popular in this religious world. You want to get really popular? Then let me tell you what you don't need to do. You don't need to proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ because you will not be popular. That's crazy, but that's the way it is. You go to people and you tell them that I don't care if you're the chairman of the deacons. I don't care if you're an elder sitting back there in the back. You are a depraved sinner. David, I'm sorry. We all are. We're all depraved sinners. But a lot of people don't want to hear them. And we're all condemned to what? To hell. That's to utter darkness. You tell people that they have to look upon Jesus upon a cross in order to be saved, and they'll tell you, hey, they'll get livid. I mean, you mean to tell me that it's the blood of Christ that saves me? You tell them that you got to look upon a cross in order to be saved. They're going to say you're stupid. That can't save me. I've got to add something to that. You know, pride, human pride says, hey, we're pretty good people. You know, a lot of people say I'm really good. But some people, you know, they bring it down a notch and say I'm just pretty good. And God would dare send me to hell. What's the standard? Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The wages of sin, not sins, sin, one sin, is death. So none of us meet the standard. Now, some legalists will bring it down a little bit and they'll say, yeah, you're right, I need some help. I mean, Christ needed to die for my sins. I mean, I'm glad he died on the cross. He covered all my sins in the past, and now I'll take it from here. Good luck with that. You tell a legalist or you tell religious people, a lot of denominations, you speak these words, they're not going to be pleased with you. You tell them that salvation and sanctification is all of grace and they won't be pleased. You tell them what Paul says in Galatians 2:16, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. They won't be pleased with that. You tell them what Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 2 of Galatians, I died to the law, they won't be pleased with that. You tell them that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe, they won't be pleased with that. You tell them that all things are lawful, that all things don't edify, they won't be pleased with that. They'll say, man, you must be smoking crack or something. That's not the gospel. Yes, that is the gospel. I didn't make those things up. I read them straight from the Bible. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Paul says, I died to the law so that I could live how? With Christ living through me. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives through me. All things are lawful. I can do anything I want to do. Anything. I have liberty in Jesus Christ. But when I get born again, and God seals me with his Holy Spirit, I want to live as Christ lived. I want to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. And I know I can't do that in my own strength. And so I fall on my face before the Lord And I ask the Lord to give me the grace to live the way He would have me to live. And that's perfect. And when I fail, I don't beat myself up. I know that positionally I've been perfected forever. I know that I'm going to be perfected forever when I get that glorified body in heaven. And I know that I've been delivered from this present evil age and that the wicked one cannot touch me. Why is such great news so unpopular? I'll tell you why. Because it injures the pride of in ourselves and our own abilities to save ourselves. And it injures this idea that somehow we're inherently good. But I'm not trying to win a popularity contest. I don't know about you. I don't care what people think about me. I'm going to live in the liberty that Jesus Christ has given me. And I'm going to live in the joy and peace that comes from having been delivered from this present evil age. I'm going to rest in the fact that the wicked one cannot touch me because I'm born again. Yeah, he can bark at me. And yeah, some things might happen in my life that I don't like. But they're coming through God. They're not coming through the wicked one. Jesus said it like this: woe to you when men speak well of you, for they did so to the false prophets. What did they do to the false prophets? They flattered the false prophets. What did they do to the true prophets of God? They stoned them. And if you stand on the grace of Jesus Christ, as sad as it is, you will be persecuted by the church, by the organized church. Because there are few people that will really take the true gospel and grasp it and believe it and cling to it. Look, there's two sure ways to end up in the black hole of this present evil world. One way, you just keep on living for the world, and that's where you're going to end up. You're going to end up in utter darkness. It's going to suck you right in. The gravitational pull of it is so strong, it's going to pull you right in. But even worse than that, another danger, you live legalistically. You try to add your works to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You try to add your religion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You try to add anything to this gospel, and I'm going to tell you what, you're going to be sucked in by this present evil age, and you're going to be devoured, and all the light that you have is going to be absorbed, and you're going to end up in utter darkness. You want to be delivered from this present evil age? There's only one way to be delivered from this present evil age, and that's Paul going to tell us: the just shall live by faith. By faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in the grace of God. And man, then things, they get really good. Really good. And they're only going to get better. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you for the gospel. Lord, for the good news that all our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. Lord, that by your Spirit, that we've been, those of us who have believed, have been sealed for eternity with your Holy Spirit. Lord, and that means that it's a done deal because it's your predetermined will made before the foundation of the world, Lord. So why in the world would we want to seek another gospel? Why in the world would we want to live under the law when we can live in the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ? Lord, I just thank you for that freedom. I thank you for the joy and peace that comes through that freedom. And I thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.